So if you haven't already guessed, I want to speak to you today about brokenness. That's the subject that we're going to approach. And I think one of the reasons why it's important, because you know what? There's not one of us here who've not been broken at one time in their life, or are broken at this period of their life, or if you haven't been or are, you probably will be. So the brokenness of life touches every single one of us. And here's the thing, when those things happen to us, you know what? We're all going to come to this point where we wonder and ask questions. How in the world am I going to make it through this experience? How in the world am I just going to get by? Well, Tommy Lasorda, you know, was a manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, and he spent a lot of years in Major League Baseball as a player and mostly as a player in minor league. You know, he was a ham and egger, but he was a great manager, and he managed the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he once said this. He said, "I found that it's not good to talk about my troubles." Now listen to this. 80% of the people who hear them don't care, and the other 20% are glad that you're having problems. And you know, when I read that, I thought, you know, that's true. I would like to say that in my life, that there was never a time where somebody who didn't get on my nerves or get me angry, it was started to go problems, that I didn't say, well, you know, I'm glad they deserve it. Simple as that. I'm just telling the truth. And I think maybe all of us, if we're honest, has been to that point. And I think maybe if we're honest, you know, with this as we go along, we realize that when we put things out there, most of the people really don't care what you're saying. You know, it's deeply personal, and we've forgotten the art of empathy. Dan Reeves, who used to coach for years, he coached the New York Giants, and he also coached the Denver Broncos. He said, "I learned during my year out of coaching that regardless of what business you're in, you're going to have problems." Now, here's the deal. Here's where there's a positive lesson. It's that how you deal with those problems is what really counts. He says you just don't bury them. You just don't turn your back on the problems. But how you deal with the problems is really what counts. And so that reminds me of this other little story I'm going to tell you. Is that there was this college student who wrote a letter to her parents. And this is what it said. So I'm going to read it to you verbatim. It says, "Mom and Dad, I'm writing this letter on school paper because my stationery got burned in the fire. I got out of the hospital, and I have moved in with my new boyfriend, Bill, and he got me a job where he worked. So now I'm a waitress at the Red Dog Saloon, and your new grandbaby is due next fall." And then the letter continued on the next page, and it says, "Mom and Dad, none of the above really happened. However, I made a C in French. I'm failing history. Love your daughter." How you deal with the problems is what really matters. Now, I had you read all of John chapter 12. And it's the context of our text this morning, you know, that really surrounds Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem on the back of a foal, a cow, a colt, you know, a donkey. And, you know, I don't know if you guys know this, but last night we were over at Leonard and Brenda's, and Cindy just let us all know that she would like to have a rescue donkey farm. So I hadn't known that before, but, you know, that's a little side note, you know, but I just thought you might enjoy it, you know. So we're Leech's Rescue Donkey Farm. But seriously, on this day in his life, Jesus, you know, rode in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The crowds, man, were shouting his name. They were praising him. Right? They were just saying, you know, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," right? Just praising him because he thought he was going to be their king. But little did they know that a week later, that they would realize that he wasn't going to be fighting this, you know, a war as this great general. You know what he was going to be doing? He was going to be up on a cross, hung there, broken and pitiful, sacrificed for the sins of man. On this great day, I believe on this great day, perhaps the greatest, most wonderful question was asked, and it was simply this: Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Can you help us? See, one of the lessons that we need to learn today is that brokenness often begins to heal with simple curiosity. Sir, we want to see Jesus. You know, through much of Jesus' earthly ministry, he would often say, my time's not yet come, right? They wanted him to turn, his mom wanted him to turn water into wine, and he said, I don't know if I want to do this. My time has not yet come. Somebody wanted their child to be healed, and he said, you know, my mind is, my time has not been, not yet come, you know? And he would say this throughout. It wasn't quite ready yet, but listen to what he says this time. He says, my time has come. And, you know, I realized that not only had his time come, but he was ready then to teach. He was ready then to give us a lesson on brokenness. And so I want to ask you today, as you read that context, can you feel the importance of that moment? I mean, here he is, right? Just a few hours away from being arrested. Few hours away from being, you know, hung on a cross. Just a few hours where he was on the verge of death, yet he took time out. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Jesus says, my time has come. What do you need to know? He was facing a trial, right? People were saying lies and innuendos about him, but somebody says, sir, we want to see Jesus. And he says, my time has come. He's facing beating. He was facing abuse. He was facing an execution, you know, and they weren't just going to put him to sleep, you know, with a shot. But he's facing a painful, torturous, bloody execution. But yet they come to him and said, sir, we want to see Jesus. And he said, my time has come. So Jesus loved them and loved you and loved me so much that he put all of that stuff aside and he just began to teach them. He teaches lessons on life. And you know what he says? He says, life that you're living, this thing that you're going through is going to be full of turmoil. You know what? There's going to be times where you're just flat out broken. And you know, I realize today that we will all face things in our lives that will challenge us to the very core of our being. I just spent a time burying a 7-year-old boy. And that event affected those people to the very core of their being. 41 years ago, my parents buried a son, and it still affects them to the very core of their being. Yea, they're not the same today as they were 41 years ago. We all will face things in our lives that will challenge us. But listen carefully to what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The one who loves their life will lose it, while the one who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you think about it, a little illustration here. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. There should be really no comparison between the value of a diamond, right, a precious jewel, and that of a grain of corn. But it all depends on how you use that corn. So let's just say you put it away, both of them away. You lock them up in a safe. You put them in a time capsule and say, don't open for 100 years. And you know, at the end of the 100 years, they come and they open up that time capsule, right? And the grain of corn will still really have no money value. You won't be able to buy anything with it. But conversely, the value of the diamond would have just continued to grow and grow and grow and grow. And it would be more valuable for sure than when it was put in there. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the same thing, right? The same application applies. But suppose instead this happens. We bury that grain of corn in the earth, and it begins to grow. And year after year after year throughout the ages, we just let it keep on producing and reproducing. At that time, you have had a crop that will fill to overflowing all the storehouses in the world. I'm just going to, little side note today. The kernel of Jesus that you invest in somebody else will continue to grow. It will continue to reproduce itself year after year after year, generation after generation. How do you think the church has went from AD 33 in a group of 120 people to 2,000 years later, 1.7 billion Christians occupy the earth? Because somebody planted a seed and his name was Jesus. And that seed just kept producing and reproducing and growing and growing. Man, don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on the generation coming up, because what you invest in them, they'll reproduce in somebody else. Amen? 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 Praise God. Praise God. I was wondering there. See, it's reproduction of that kernel of corn is a money value that well, you know, just makes the money value of that diamond, right? The reproduction that you put into people makes the money value of that diamond just seem small, minuscule, microscopic. To lock away that grain of corn would have been to just lose all that is capable of reproducing, to lock up your faith and keep it to yourself. You will lose all of the value that it has to keep reproducing. Don't lock up your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. And so this gets me thinking then, because I've already said that either we were broken or we are broken or we will be broken. But here's something I want to share with you today, is God uses broken things. Man, it takes broken soil. Right? I was at Leonard and Brenda's last night. Remember I already told you that? And we're sitting up on this hill. And as you look down the hill, you see Leonard and Brenda's garden, right? That's down there, right at the bottom of that hill. And I was thinking, you know, Leonard had to break that soil. Brenda had to break up that soil. They had to till it. They had to plow that soil. And then they had to plant the seed, right? So you know, it takes broken soil to produce the crop. And then I realized this. Do you know? Now, this is something I did a little. I didn't know this until I read it. That's kind of a stupid thing to say, but it's true. I didn't know this. But it takes broken clouds to produce rain. It takes broken grain to give bread, and it takes broken bread to give us strength. And you know what? It was a broken perfume box that gave us sweet smell to a hard day in the life of Jesus. It was a broken apostle. His name was Peter, who wept and wept and wept over his betrayal. But God used Peter. And you know what? He returned in great power in Jesus' name. I want you to listen to me here today, friends. If I have anything to say to you this morning, this is what you need to hear most. This is what I need to hear most. It is that brokenness is the surrender of our heart, our mind, and our soul to Christ Jesus. It's given everything over to the Lord. Brokenness is really what we allow God to make of us. See, God uses broken things. But here's the thing, brokenness brings wholeness. Dwight L. Moody said that one of the happiest men that he had ever met was this guy named Dundee Scotland. And he had fallen at just a young age, 14 or 15 years old, and he had broken his back and he was crippled. Now remember, this is in the 19th century. And he had lain in bed for 4 years and he couldn't move without just being in excruciating pain. And probably not a day went by in all of those years without, Dundee suffering. But day after day, now listen to me, day after day, I want you to get this, by day after day, the grace of God had been granted unto him. And when Mr. Moody was in the room, here's what he said. It seemed as if he was near as heaven as he could ever get while on earth. When Mr. Moody saw him, he thought he must be beyond the reach of Satan. He must be on reach of the tempter. And he asked him, doesn't the evil one ever tempt you to doubt God and think that he's an unfair master? Oh yeah, the boy replied, he does tempt me. And you know, I lie here in this bed and I see my old classmates going by and Satan says, if God was so good, why has he kept you locked in this bed all these years? He said, if you could have lived your life, you might be a rich man by now. And then I see a man who was young as I was when I was hurt and he walks by in perfect health and Satan whispers, if God loved you, couldn't he have kept you from breaking your back? And what do you do when you're tempted to feel like that? And here's what he said. I just take him to the cross and I show him Christ and I point out his wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side and I say this, doesn't Jesus love me? The fact that this was a bedridden man and he had found a way to be full of the grace of God. He was made whole, even in his broken body. His life was full, even though his situation was terrible, left really nothing to be desired. And I thought to myself, it's really not unusual for people who go through horrid times of brokenness and suffering to find that they are closer to God than they had ever been. And I realized that brokenness empowers us. In Discipleship Journal, the writer Skip Gray tells this story. When Joseph Tan was a pastor in Romania, he was arrested by the secret police for publishing a sermon calling for churches to refuse to submit to the then communist government demands over, their control of their ministries. He didn't want any interference. And then an official came to him and said, hey, I want you to renounce that sermon. I want you to say it was all wrong. And this guy said, Joseph said, hey, I can't do that. I won't do that. And the official was surprised, that, hey, he would just disobey the government like that. That he would just forcefully say no to the secret police. And he said, aren't you aware that I could do bad things to you? Aren't you aware that I could use force against you? Well, Joseph said, I'm going to explain something to you. He said, you see, your supreme weapon is killing, but my supreme weapon is dying. He said, you know that my sermons are spread all over the country through tapes. And when you kill me, then what happens is I just sprinkle them with my own blood. And when I sprinkle them with my blood, then they'll speak 10 times louder after that, because this is what people will say. That preacher meant it because he sealed it with his blood. So he says, go on, sir, kill me if you want to. And that And when you kill me, he says, I'm going to win. I'll get the victory, and so will my Lord. Well, I guess the moral of the story is the secret police arrested him because they knew that if they martyred him, it would be far more a problem than that sermon. Brokenness can empower us in ways that we never thought were possible. And now here's one more thing I want us to get. Brokenness helps us identify with other people. In our brokenness, we realize that we're not alone in this. When I lived in Colorado, I was able to follow really closely, you know, the lives of some of the parents of the teens that were killed in the Columbine High School shooting. They spoke all over there in the Bible College and in schools and in the universities, and you know, they had a vibrant ministry going, and I listened to them as they talked about God's grace, which is what helped them through the dark days and even the darker nights following that terrible day in 1999. And you know, I realized that without this terrible tragedy, they never would have had the forum, now listen to this, the forum to share the message of hope that Christ Jesus gives to us. Shortly after his death of their daughter, Robin, does anybody here remember Dale Evans and Roy Rogers? Am I just like the only one that remember Dale Evans and Roy Rogers? There's a few of us out there. Well, you know, they lost a daughter. And while they were, her name was Robin, and while they were mourning the death of their daughter, they met this pale little boy, you know, at an event somewhere, and he just stuck out his hand to Roy and he said, "Howdy, partner." Well, he had been abandoned, I guess, in a hotel room in Kentucky. Well, he had some, you know, physical problems, and he had some mentally developmental, I don't know if that's the right way to say it, you know, problems as learning and growing. And Roy and Dale, they loved this guy, and they adopted him, and they changed his name, and they began to call him Sandy because he had blonde hair. And as this guy grew, this little kid grew, he was bright-eyed, and he was good-natured. And here's the thing. They took him to a Billy Graham crusade, and little Sandy there, he became a Christian. He accepted Jesus Christ into his heart, into his mind, into his life. And when Sandy finished high school, after all the growing that had taken place in his life, he joined the army. And while he was serving in the army, he was killed. And the news of his death devastated his parents, as it would any parent. Dale, his mother, survived the terrible grief by leaning on the power of God's word, and she drew strength from Scripture, and she wrote during that time. Now listen to this, tragedy is a refiner. And she said, God had not promised an easy way for me, but peace at the center of the hard way. And that's some pretty deep stuff. That's surrendering your life to the will of God. Peace at the center of the hard way. And she wrote, the clouds of sorrow have been heavy, but I have reached the point of no return in my Christian life, and I with Job will cry, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He slay me, but I'm still going to trust him. Lessons to be learned through life's brokenness. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never anything more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, it sprouts and it reproduces itself, not one time, but over and over and over again, generation after generation after generation. And in the same way, anyone who holds on to this life, just as it is, it really ends up destroying that life. But if you let that life go in your love for Jesus, you'll have it forever, and you'll have it for always. You see, in John chapter 12, Jesus says this, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. He says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Now, Father, glorify thy name. Now, there are those here today. If not, there are those who we know that we're close to who suffer through the pain of life every single day. Maybe it's a lost marriage, and maybe it's a broken home. Maybe it's death and separation. Maybe it's sickness and pain. Maybe, you know, and this affects a lot of us, we have kids that have rejected what we believe about God. That hurts us. That's painful. There's lost jobs, lost loves, and there's lost joy. And for some, in the midst of all that, the life that we face seems unbearable. But Psalm 34, 18 and 19 says this: if your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Disciples so often get into trouble. Still, God is there every time. The Message Bible. And that, loved ones, is good news this morning. I don't know if you ever realized this, but our brokenness connects us to God. Our praise team is going to come. We have another song, right, guys? Can we gather?